This is the rest of the story. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. For when he cried unto him, he heard. My prayer shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before them, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. There is a difference between the word shall and the word should. Every knee shall bow to me. It is a matter of majestic right. God is sovereign. That every knee should bow. Philippians chapter 2. There is a moral right. And we thank God today that all that he deserves will be given to the Lord Jesus. There is a prospect that we cherish that highest honor will be granted unto him then. There is a day coming, and he shall have centrality in the midst of his brethren. The one who will lead the praise of the nation and the people of God in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Once he was lone, the hind of the morning, the hind of the dawn, that's given to us in Psalm 22. Once he was lone as he faced the infernal and the lion and all the power of satanic forces were there arrayed against him, and he faced the lion. Once he was lone and he faced the horns of the unicorn and that gentle creature behind without any defense of its own, yet tossed from horn to horn, from Pilate to Herod. He is tossed back and forth. Here is the one that has the assembly of the wicked, the dogs compassing around him, and the power of the marshal, the soldiers, as they there stand around that cross. They're gambling for his garments. And that one who may count all his bones, not one broken, and yet as those surround him, there is the awful result of their scorn, their hatred of him. They look and stare upon me. Once he was lone, when he faced the nationals and the bulls of Bashan, of which we have been reminded, and the leaders of the nation of Israel surrounding him with their mighty strength and their ferocity. Once the hind of the dawn was lone among all of that, and worst, lone in the roarings of his soul, and the eternal left alone at Calvary. Somehow, can I say, he alone was left of all the universe. It had never happened to another. He was lone.
thank God. He is lofty. Among, first of all, a faithful remnant. The midst of his brethren through that time, raised up by God by mighty power at the beginning of that 7-year period. And there is a faithful remnant that he will be in the midst of in the time when he comes. There is as well the seed of Jacob, those that have gone through the time of Jacob's trouble. And in God's matchless dealings with them, they are brought to surround him when he comes. There is a nation born in a day. All the seed of Israel will then be brought back, reborn in a day, until the great congregation and all the redeemed peoples of a world shall all gather around him, and leading the praise of a universe is one who is alone. He deserves to have the place central in a universe that is yet to be. Not only that, the sufficiency that he deserves, and the thought of an uncompromised fellowship. For this is the one who was alone in his agony, the one who was unbrokenly, eternally in the bosom of the Father. Don't ask me to explain the mystery, but on that cross he cried and there was no answer. On that cross he looked and there was no hand extended to support and to help him. On that cross, in the distance, a sense of aloneness upon that cross. To him, nearness and express fellowship meant more than to any other in the universe. He knew what it was at Calvary to cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He brings his thank offering in the last part of the psalm. He brings the vow offering to pay his vow. And not only does God receive the praise of his heart, and he himself is praising, but he says the meek shall eat and be satisfied. That those that have moral fitness, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those that have this moral fitness now sit down with the abundance of his kingdom. And the picture seems to me to be a kingdom from shore to shore with an abundance, and men together enjoying fellowship with God, and heaven and earth are meeting in a world that is yet to be. Here is the one who is abundant in his majesty, and there is an abundance as men are brought to enjoy fellowship with God. His supremacy and the unbounded worship that shall fill a world yet to come. One of the most touching things to me about Psalm 22 is the Lord Jesus was a worshiper. On a cross, alone, forsaken, where no pitying eye was found, here was one who cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? I cry unto thee in the daytime, and thou answerest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but I'm in perfect agreement with what is happening to me. No complaint in the midst of my agony of soul. Thou art holy." And he worships in the midst of the darkness of Calvary. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. And this is the one appreciative in the darkness, who will be adored in the dawning. And as the velvet light of a rising sun casts its light upon the hind of the dawn, there is one who came through the dark night of sorrow, a worshiper. And all men shall bow to worship him. Is he worthy of it? He shall have what he deserves. And he is the governor among the nations, the one who was submissive at Calvary. Submissive from the very moment of incarnation in the womb of the Virgin. Cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. There was never a moment from the moment that he said, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Never a moment. But every step and breathing was an absolute dependence, submission to his God.
even unto death. Even the death of the cross. And to one who has submitted perfectly, God has entrusted rule. He is Lord. He has the highest place, and all shall bow before Him. He has authority that is His uniquely and unquestioned lordship. He's deserving of it. He's worthy of the highest place. And all, I think maybe what it means is this: every speck of disobedience to be dealt with in His kingdom. And even should one be brought to death by absolute justice, they will bow down before Him as they sigh their last in death and acknowledge His supremacy. Unrivaled, unquestioned is this one. But not only that, there is one who was shamed by wicked sinners. They surrounded Him and they said He trusted in God. Let Him deliver Him now if you will have Him. And wicked men surrounded Him with every wicked scorn and shame that their hearts, our hearts, could conceive. He is worthy of endless testimony. A seed shall serve Him. It shall be accounted unto the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare it unto a people that shall be born, that He hath done this. Visibly, down through the long rolling centuries, there will be this untiring exaltation, testimony to the one who was defamed upon the cross. And they will serve Him gladly and tell others, He hath done this. Does He deserve it? He is worthy of it all. And thank God, the day is coming. He will have what He deserves. You know that the psalm is a psalm broken by this division: the sufferings of Christ and the glories after these. But you understand, there's a 2,000, at least, 2,000 year gap between verse 21 and verse 22. He deserves the highest place. He deserves all of this exaltation. Then, shall there be a 2,000 year period when He does not have it? God will not allow it. What He deserves then, it is our privilege to bring to Him now. Our privilege to give highest honor to Him now. And I want to just point out, I would love to be able to get it across so it will lodge in our hearts. I would love to just expand on what our brother Smith touched, our brother Dryborough yesterday, and just give us this inspired view of the privilege of our present moment. In this world where the Lord Jesus is rejected, He is deserving of centrality and deserving of unrivaled honor. Let there be no other name that is set next to His name. He is central. He is supreme. No need to add the name of good causes. No need to add the name of good men. We have been reminded of His own word from Matthew chapter 18. For where two or three are gathered together unto My name. It's Matthew's gospel. Of a King that shall come and have honor. But He has honor now. Just where the two or threes are. Just where there are those that are simple enough to turn from every other tradition of men. To turn from every other name to be honored. And to honor one name supreme. He deserves it. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he says this. There's a Paul and an Apollos and a Cephas. I'll just use them for illustration. And you've got men saying, I have Paul, I have Cephas, I have Paul, Cephas, Apollos. And then some of them say, I have Christ, as though Christ belongs to you and not to all. There is only one name to unite every believer at Corinth. There is only one name to unite every believer in any location. I beseech you, says Paul, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that there be no divisions, that there be this knitting together, this unity, because there is only one God-ordained center for God's people. It is not what we believe, it is what God's Word teaches. One name, and He deserves centrality in the midst. You can be at home and have the presence of the Lord Jesus, but His public dwelling place is the gathering of the saints unto His name in the midst. He resides there. He is preeminent there. He deserves centrality and unrivaled honor. Not only that, He deserves authority and unquestioned lordship. Listen to the proud they were, Corinthians. And they can tolerate sin, no problem to them. Paul says there's a name. And because of that name, all that is foreign to that name must be put out. He will judge out there. He has the right here to administer. He is Lord. I listen on occasion to what is billed as the best preaching and the best preachers in North America. None of my brethren are there, but that's because their opinion differs from mine. And I listen to men preaching about church discipline, hopscotching through and apologizing and minimizing and compromising and saying we really should do this, but they want to just water it down just so much that it's really, well, He deserves better than that. He deserves sovereign right. And says Paul to the believers at Corinth, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and with my spirit. God help us, I wish it never had to be done. Don't take any sense of comfort that you have been in an assembly where you have seen this take place. It's a shame. But He deserves the supreme lordship. That His word is final, and the administration of God's will in heaven is to be carried out on earth, because there is a link between heaven and earth. It is house of God. And when the Lord Jesus says, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Heaven and earth are brought together where there is dependence on God and where there is carrying out the word of God. And that's why the Lord Jesus says, it's my residence, house of God, and where two or three are gathered together unto my name, I am central, and my authority is acknowledged. And what is done there is exactly the same as heaven's will. What a tremendous presentation of the place where His honor dwells. Lordship. Not only lordship, but there is this sufficiency of an uncompromised fellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Is this great truth? It is totally, morally impossible for you to be in any way participating in the table of demons, idolatry, and at the same time claiming to participate in the table of the Lord. And as far as I know from 1 Corinthians 10, the only thing that's associated with the table of the Lord in 1 Corinthians 10 is the bread which we break and the cup which we bless. What Paul is telling them is this: you cannot form part of the fellowship of the assembly at Corinth and form fellowship with anything that denies the truth of that fellowship. He deserves better than that. And the meek that eat and are satisfied, there is a moral character that is consistent with this fellowship with God. Could I simply say briefly at a point like this in a conference, it is still necessary to emphasize that reception to the assembly must be consistent with the moral character of Christ. Lives that are consistent, teaching that is consistent, and having been received to that assembly and enjoying this fellowship with the Lord Himself, It is our responsibility to be separated from everything that in any way compromises His character, His name, His honor. All of the evangelical world and all that the Lord finds in it is no place for the child of God to compromise the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. He deserves better than that. His supremacy. Unbounded worship in a world to come. But oh, my beloved brethren, what a great privilege. I hope we were thrilled this morning. Whether the meeting soared into the stratosphere or whether you felt it was dragging its feet, I hope we were thrilled with the privilege of carrying out 1 Corinthians chapter 11, of the Lord while He was being betrayed, giving to His disciples this tremendous privilege. This do in remembrance of me. I want there to be what will draw your hearts out in worship age after age, century after century, in various localities. It's no wonder. It's no wonder that Christians that have left the place of the name have a wistfulness for the Lord's Day morning. If I had only one reason to stay, I would stay because I am thrilled at the privilege of remembering Him. I don't have to wait for once a year, once a quarter. Every first day of the week, life begins with, the week starts with, the presence of the Lord Jesus and worshiping Him. You know, I did it this morning. Every once in a while I hear others doing it and I give myself a little pinch. Now, David, don't forget this. If for real, if actually you, let's just put it this way, saw the Lord Jesus present. The Lord Jesus walked by faith and not by sight. That's Psalm 22. And we walk by faith and not by sight. But just for the moment, for purposes of illustration, if you saw the Lord Jesus in the midst, what would you say? Lord, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us today. Now, I'm not being too hard on you. I just want to underline what, to me, is so appealing. I think if I saw the Lord Jesus in the midst, I would bow like Thomas and say, my Lord and my God, give Him worship. Let our hearts overflow. Let us attribute to Him highest honor. Let us give Him the highest place. Simply looking at bread and wine, transported by faith to the glorious Christ and bowing in His presence. He deserves the best. Don't bring wounded lambs. Don't bring the leftovers of the flock like we were talking about in the Bible reading. Bring to Him the best. He deserves it. He's worthy of the best. But finally, our activity and unending testimony, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. For Paul is reminding us there that there's a diversity of gifts, but there's one Spirit. There's a diversity of administrations, but there's one Lord. There's a diversity, a difference of operations, of workings, but there's one Lord that worketh all in all. And the Spirit of God, the oil of the Spirit of God, is lighting the lamp of testimony. And here and there, down through the centuries, it has been declared here and there, He hath done this. This is the place of testimony, of lifting up the Lord Jesus, and in the power of the Spirit of God, as those gifts are operating. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 tells us, now let them operate under the control of the Spirit of God, with godly spiritual consideration. But as they operate, here is the testimony that will be declared. Unbelievers will come in. Unlearned will come in. They're not part of the church. They are part of the church, the body. They're not part of the church of God at Corinth. And they come in and they look as they see the Spirit of God at work. And they say, God is in you of a truth, testimony. He deserves that testimony, that godly sense of spiritual activity in the assembly. that says one thing to those that watch. These men are gifted? No. These men seem to have problems getting along together? No. Can't figure out who's the best man here. They seem to be having a little competition. No. One central testimony. God is in you of a truth. There is one in the midst who deserves untiring service. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a great privilege of servants in a day to come. Serving Him gladly and going about with one glad testimony to maintain. He has done this. Let the next generation find out the great truth. He has done this, and to the end of generations, He has done this. And let us, by the grace of God, be untiring until that day comes. Not weary in well-doing. Recognizing there's value in acknowledging Lordship. There's value in lifting up Christ. There's value in giving to Him what He deserves. Untiring. Did you come to the conference weary? Did you come to the conference wondering what's the use? He deserves it. May the Lord help us with untiring, unending service to seek to maintain testimony to Him, to give Him highest honor now, because He deserves it.